Let's bow together in prayer before we turn to the Word. Our Father, we're so thankful again for your great love. God, thank you that we can share the Word
of God. And I would pray, Lord, that today you would use the Word in each of our lives to change our lives and to become more in love with you and to realize that no matter what comes into our life, that God, you are in control. God, I pray that you'll give me clearness of voice. You know that I'm fighting some sinus, and I would pray that, God, you'd give me clearness of voice. More than that, purity of heart, and God, that the Holy Spirit would empower, establish every word that comes out of my mouth. Might nothing be said that should not be said, and everything said that should be said. God, encourage us today through your word, and we'll thank thee for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to have you turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. I was reading through 2 Kings a long time ago, in fact, and I ran across a verse that really made me wonder, what is all this about? What does it mean? And so I looked at, as I was reading through, I came to verse 3, and we'll go back and pick up the rest of it. I came across verse 3, and it said, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy." And here's the phrase, "For the children are come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth." And I looked at that and I wondered, what did that mean? If you were to take that phrase, "The children are come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth," if you were to take that phrase literally, it would mean that there was a lady that was 9 months plus pregnant and needed to deliver a baby, but she herself physically was so weak that that baby could not be born. Now, you have to remember, in this time, it's not like today when we have all the medical advances we have, and they probably would save the baby and save the mother. But in this case, it was really a matter of life and death. And so when they got in a place where there was nowhere to turn, they couldn't go that way, that way, that way, that way, there was absolutely no way out, they would cry out, "The children have come to birth, there's not strength to bring forth." We use at times a statement that says, "I'm between a rock and a hard place." You know, that doesn't compare, because we just flip that off, you know, and there's an answer. We just, "Oh, I'm between a rock and a hard place," and it really isn't there. But when these people cried out, "The children have come to birth, there's not strength to bring forth," it meant exactly that they had nowhere to turn. Before we go on, I do not know what you're facing in your life. Those of you that I've met personally today, I have not known before. I do not know your life. I don't know what is coming down the path to you. I do not know what is hitting you hard. If it's a financial problem, if it's a business problem, if it's a family problem, if it's a cancer problem, whatever it might be, I don't know what's in your life. But I'll tell you this, sooner or later, all of us come to a place in our life where we feel like the children have come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth. And the question is, how do you handle that? How do you look at that situation? Is it one where you either turn away from God and you say, "God, why me? God, I'm just going to give up. Lord, take me if it's going to be this way," or whatever it might be. Or do we turn with our faces toward heaven and cry out to a holy God? In this case, it was the king of Assyria that was going to attack. Hezekiah was the king and of Judah, and there was just a small remnant of Judah that had been left from previous attacks in this situation. And the case was the king of Assyria was going to come with this attack, and Hezekiah knew without a shadow of a doubt that his little remnant had no chance against the Assyrian army. They had conquered many, many, many lands, as we're going to see later on. But before we get into that story, I want you to turn back a chapter to chapter 18. Because I'm going to give you today an outline, and after each point, I'm going to give you a principle of life If you have a pencil and paper, I love it when people take notes. You might want to take down this outline and then the principle of life. I want, first of all, to look at the person Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. Upon the throne of Judah and Israel, there had been one bad king after another, and then came King Hezekiah. And we find out some great things about him in chapter 18. For example, starting with verse 2 in chapter 18, Hezekiah was 25 years old, was he, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Just the fact that he was young. He was 25 years old, but he had a walk with God that God could put him in the place of being king at 25. And he reigned for 29 years. And that's an interesting thing. And in fact, under his reign, there was a great revival. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 29, but we're not going to turn to that now. But this revival came during a very, very difficult time in these people's lives. But under his godly leadership, a king at 25, reigning for 29 years, there was a great revival. Now I want to look at five or six things here in chapter 18 about Hezekiah's reign, and we'll see why there was a revival. In chapter 18 and verse 3, notice this about Hezekiah. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." He did that which was right in the sight of God. He realized God's presence always, and he was not concerned what man wanted. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. You know, there's a lot of outside influence sometime on making decisions of which way to go and what to do. And a lot of people are guided by what people think. And we need to be guided by what God thinks. And we need to be sure we're doing God's will. And it says he did that which was right in the sight of God. We notice something else in verse 4, and this is interesting. It says, "He removed the high places and brake the images or statues and cut down the groves and the broken pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." Nehushtan. He broke these images. He cut down these groves. You might not think that's much. But I'll tell you, that was some stand, because these people had been living with idolatry. They had been worshiping in these groves, and they had been worshiping false gods, and they had images all over the place that they would bow to and worship to. But what's interesting to me is you notice that he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. You remember that story? These people had got bitten by serpents, and God asked the people by faith to look up to this image put on a pole of a serpent, and by faith, looking up, they would be cured of their serpent bites. You remember that account? Shake your head if you do. Yes. And it wasn't the serpent had any healing power, it was obedience to God's command. And the thing that's shocking about this, folks, is that if you study this, you'll find out that they had been worshiping that brazen serpent. Are you ready? For 805 years. And here comes godly Hezekiah, this young king, and he's going to be under attack. And even before that, though, he takes care of this. And he is the kind of man he was, that he could handle these things. And he cut down the groves and he broke all their statues in pieces. And this brazen serpent they'd had for 805 years, he smashes it in little bits. Wow. That takes courage. It takes the power of God to take a stand like that. God never intended them to worship that serpent, and Hezekiah took care of it. You know, some people would not even want to change the color of a wall in the church because we've always done this. We've always had it. You think I'm kidding? I've experienced that. But here's Hezekiah. They'd had this thing for 805 years, and he breaks it in little bits. I go on in verse 5, I find another thing about this person, Hezekiah. It says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." This is a great statement. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He did not trust in some scheme. He did not trust in his own strength. He did not trust in his own wisdom, but he trusted in God. You know, there are a lot of churches being built today, quote-unquote, that are built upon a man, They're built upon some scheme. They're built by trying to do things man's way rather than God's way. But Hezekiah was a man said, I'm going to trust God by doing it his way that God will bless. And he did. Verse 6, we find something else where it says, for he clave to the Lord, he clung to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He clave to the Lord, and he departed not. You know, there are a lot of people that might start out good. They might cling to the Lord. They might follow the Lord's path. But they depart. I've asked a lot of churches when I've been out in conferences all over this United States and other places as I've gone out and held conferences, which I did for years and years. And sometimes you go to these conferences and they'll ask you somewhere along in a small group or something, what can we pray you for? You know, one of the things I always ask for? Pray that I finish well. Because it's one thing to trust in God when things are going well. It's one thing to trust in God when you're involved all the time in His work and you're seeing something happen. But when it comes a little lull or you let up on your Bible reading, you let up in your prayer, you let up in your service, and you stop trusting God as you should. It says he trusted God. He was clinging to the Lord and departed not from following Him. He followed Him all the way. He never left. He departed not from following Him. And then a statement, he kept his commandments. I don't know if that you think that tells you about it. But you know what it tells me? It tells me that Hezekiah loved God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. You say, how do you get that? Well, if you turn to the New Testament, we won't do it right now, but you turn to the New Testament and you will find that the scriptures say, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Right? Several times we find that worded different ways. But our obedience to God and His Word tells people that we love Him. That we love Him. When I was dean at Faith Baptist Bible College, I coached some basketball as well. In fact, many of you know Dave Thompson. Dave Thompson and I played college ball together. I was a point guard and he was a forward, and we worked at Faith together. We both coached basketball. And when I was there, one of my ball players came in to my office, came in, shut the door, and came around the end of my desk, and I saw some tears welling up in his eyes. And he came to me, it was graduation day, and he said, Coach, I want you to know that I do not agree with all of the rules at Faith. I don't think they have anything to do with spirituality. And I said, Dave, I understand what you're saying, but there has to be a line. There's such as Harry was talking about and so on. I mean, a guy can have longer hair and be a godly guy, but at Faith there is a regulation. And I said, I understand what you're saying. He says, but I want you to know, Coach, that I obeyed all of those rules because I love you. Wow, that still gets me. That's the way it is with us and God. We're going to keep His commandments because not only we love Him, but He loves us. And our love is shown by our obedience to His Word. And Hezekiah was that kind of man. And then you notice in verse 7, and it says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He prospered. I can tell you this, that when we walk with God and we are obedient to His Word, we will be prospered. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel that some of these TV evangelists promote. I'm not talking about that. But God will prosper us with His grace. He'll prosper us with His comfort. He'll prosper us with His guidance. He'll prosper us with our family. He'll prosper us in spiritual ways. If we are obedient to Him, and He will bless us abundantly, try stepping out of His will and see what happens. There are a lot of people wonder, why me? Why you? Because you haven't walked with God. You haven't trusted Him. You haven't been obedient. And here, Hezekiah was blessed. He was prospered because of his obedience to God. And if you think I'm just saying prospering means you're going to have a bed of roses, no. Hezekiah was prospered. Wait to see what happens. He was to the place, remember where we started? He was to the place in his life where he cried out, the children have come to birth, there's not strength to bring forth, no way to turn. And yet it said God prospered him. God prospered him. And we're going to see how he did, even amidst the problem. So point number one, the person Hezekiah, the principle of life for this is this. Godliness is required of us. Godliness is required of us. The second thing I want you to see today is the problem that he was facing. The kingdom of Judah came under violent attack from the Assyrians and their king Sennacherib. I need to let you know that Sennacherib was not only king, but there's a man that we're going to talk about in just a little bit and read about that's called Rabshakeh. If you study the word Rabshakeh, you'll find most of the time in Scripture it means a high position, one of the highest positions next to the king, like the king's cupbearer and more. Some places it is a name. I believe in this, the more I study it, I really believe it's a position. This was a man we're talking about in just a little bit that is highest, the next in line from the king. And so these people were under violent attack from the Assyrians, and Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians, and Rabshakeh was the messenger boy, or the one higher up that brought all these charges. The problem. Look at chapter 18. We're going to look at several places here, but verses 19 and 20. Then Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king of Assyria, what confidence is there wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength of the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Then go over to verse 28. And I read, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king. Now notice my emphasis, I read this. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and they then eat every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. Now, what was the word I emphasized, class? Let me hear it. Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Why is that important? Hezekiah was a God-appointed leader. You notice in verse 29, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Verse 31, hearken not to Hezekiah. And the reason I take time on this is because God appointed leaders and people who are doing what God would have them to do, I'm telling you, they will be and are under attack. I remember when I was a freshman at Northwestern in Minneapolis, where Herb Butler was dean. I worked at a warehouse. I was walking along the hallway in the warehouse going to another section one day, and I met a senior seminary student coming at me. And I said, hi. And he said, hi. He said, how you doing? I said, he said to me, are you winning the battle? I made the mistake of saying, what battle? And you know what he said to me? This senior seminary student said to me, if you don't know you're in a battle, you've already lost. I'm telling you, folks, every one of us is in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And more as we see our country going the way it is, where God is being left out of things, and the Word of God is being left out of things, and Christian values are taken away, and if you don't think they are, you are sleeping. You are out of it. I really believe, as we were talking a little bit in Sunday school, I really believe that the day's coming where in the United States, if the Lord doesn't come soon, there will be great persecution of Christians. It's coming. And I'm telling you this, that those who want to be spiritual leaders, those who are going to headline the cause of Christ, will be attacked. You need to pray for your pastor. A lot of people think, oh, pastors are special. They're so spiritual, they don't have problems. I got news for you. My wife and I have been in ministry for 58 years in a variety of ministries. I'll tell you, you're under attack. Your pastor's under attack of Satan. Praise God for victory in the life. But you need to pray. You know what's sad? This was an attack from unbelievers. This was an attack from unbelievers. And we can expect that. The scripture says we can expect to suffer persecution. They persecuted Christ. Christ says you can expect that. We can expect to have attack on our belief and on our God from unbelievers. But you know what's really sad? Is when God-appointed leaders are doing what God wants them to do and the family of God attacks them. I'll say this, and this is out of the context of this verse, but it needs to be said that if you have something against your pastor, and I know nothing of the church, I haven't even met your pastor. I've talked to him on the phone. If you have something against your pastor, don't you go to another church member and gossip. You go to him. There will be attacks on God-appointed leaders, and Hezekiah was one. And here they were going not to Hezekiah, they went to the people that he was king over. And they said, don't believe that king. He's telling you lies. But we go on and we find something else happened. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And we're going to skip an area here, but we're coming back to it. But look at verse 8, the rapture returned and so on. But let's go back down to here in verse 9, the last part. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, let not thy, what's the next word, class? God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Now it's not only attack against the God-appointed leader, but now there's attack against God. And again, I say to you, if you don't realize that today, our God's being attacked, you've got your head in a hole someplace. There will be more and more and more and more attacks, not only upon God-appointed leaders and those who want to take a stand for Christ, but there will be more and more and more attacks against God. It says in Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Boy, I tell you, we're there. Let me say to you, I can't talk politics here, but let me just say to you, and you can read into it what you want. Vote. I'm serious. Vote. Our country is hanging in the balance. And God is being taken out of our country. They want to take in God we trust out of our country. I don't have time to give you a list. I've got to hurry. But I'll tell you, I could give you a list. I looked on the internet the other day where someone came up, and I mean, I think it was Fox News, I'm not sure, printed out a list of probably about 30 areas where God is being removed from the people of the United States and Christians are being shortchanged because of the policies today. And every one of them were accurate. Our God is being attacked. And that's what Hezekiah faced here. We will be attacked when we take a stand for God. And it was this knowledge of the might of the Assyrians and the weakness of the remnant of Judah that caused Hezekiah to cry out, the children are come to birth, there's not strength to bring forth. Because if you listened when I read that text, they had destroyed all these other lands. They had conquered them all. But the difference was they had gods made of wood and stone and things like that. But now they were coming up against the God of glory. And so we find the number one was the person Hezekiah, and the principle of life for us was godliness is required. The second thing was the problem, and the principle of life for us is this. Opposition is sure. Opposition is sure. Now we come to one of the favorite parts that I have that I get in this text. The third point is this, the prayer of submission to God. The prayer of submission to God. Look at chapter 19 again. And in verse 2 I read, and they sent Eliakim, which is over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. The first thing I want you to see before we get into the main area of this prayer is that Hezekiah, a godly man who was the king, swallowed pride and in humility sent men to Isaiah the prophet for intercessory prayer. I tell you, I've been in ministry long enough, and as a pastor, I've had people come to me with problems, and parents that of teenagers, and they'll come and say, "Oh man, my son or my daughter, whatever the case might be, they're just and they brokenhearted because a son or a daughter have gone wayward, really wayward." Yet that son and daughter could come to church and sit all dressed up and look good, but the rest of the week living in sin, and they come brokenhearted. And they waited until the problem was so great, it took a miracle, it took some miracle of God to turn it around. That happens all across this country. You know what keeps people from asking for intercessory prayer? Pride. I don't want to let anyone know that I've got this problem that I need prayer about. I don't want to let anyone know my son is wayward and he's heading down the wrong path and we need to intercede now that it might be stopped. I don't want anyone to know that I'm being tempted in this area and I need prayer, I need help, I need God, people to pray for me. No, I can't let them know that that's I'm weak. No, Pride. Hezekiah, the king, sent people to the prophet and said, pray for us. Pray for me. What I want you to see, though, mainly is this. I want you to see Hezekiah's prayer. And I find Hezekiah's prayer in chapter 19, beginning with verse 14. Hezekiah got a threatening letter again, and he received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I picture this, of course, probably a scroll, and I picture if I could get on my knees, I would, but I've had knee replacements and 6 knee surgeries. I can't get on my knees. But I believe he took that scroll, and he ran to the house of the Lord, and he dropped to his knees and spread this letter out, this threatening letter. But here is what's interesting. Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, save me. I don't want to die. Lord, save my family. Save my riches. God, is that what your Bible says? You know, I wonder how I would pray. But Hezekiah prayed and before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made heaven and earth. There's 2 things he did here. Here he is in a situation where the children have come to birth, there's not strength to bring forth. And here he is, he's going to God, he has this threatening letter, he spreads it out, and the first thing he does is he worships God. The second thing is he recognizes to whom he's praying. He's not praying to just some man. He is praying to the God of glory that created all things. And he worships him for his power, his wisdom, his majesty, in realizing all that God is. And then he realizes it encourages his heart because he realizes whom he's praying to. And then verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eye and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they just have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Interesting to me. Hezekiah's prayer was not that he himself would be saved, not that his family would be saved, not that his wealth would be saved, not that for their own good. But you know what he prayed? If you look at that verse carefully, you know what verse 19 is? It's missions. He wanted all the people of the Assyrian army and the Assyrian people, he wanted them to know their God, his God. Wanted them to know his God. Oh, that you and I would have that burden and passion and compassion that the lost people in this world would know Christ. It is an indictment against me, and I'm sure against most of you, that we go day by day by day without that kind of a burden that other people would know our God. Here he is facing sure death, sure destruction, the loss of everything, family, possessions, everything. And what does he pray? Lord, hear my prayer that they might know you, God. And then in verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of, remember, Isaiah's message of deliverance did not come to him. They didn't have internet and phone and all that. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, and I love this, I've got it underlined four times in my Bible, I have heard. Hey, does it thrill you that when we pray, God hears and answers? I guess not. Does it thrill you that God answers prayer? Oh, come on. Does it thrill you God answers prayer? Man. Hallelujah! He answers prayer. The prayer of submission to God, the principle of life is this, that prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. Very quickly, lastly, and I don't have time to comment on it, I'm going to read you, and the fourth point is this, the power for victory. God gives a miraculous victory, and the enemy is destroyed. We need to remember the fact, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 32 of that chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I, the Lord, will defend this city, to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. Wow, a miraculous delivery. A miraculous delivery, all because of a godly king willing to take a stand. The principle of life, is this. God is able to deliver in any situation. I was reading through Isaiah months after ran across this. In Isaiah 66, verse 9, the verse popped out at me. Because it says this, shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? You know what that's saying? It is just giving emphasis to the fact that God will always deliver. I have a poem here that I've loved since I was back in high school. You probably heard it. It's an old, old verse. It says, are you standing at wit's end corner, Christian, with troubled brow? Are you thinking of what is before you and all you are facing now? Does all the world seem against you and you in the battle alone? Remember, at wit's end corner is just where God's power is shown. Are you standing at wit's end corner, blinded with wearing pain, feeling you cannot endure, you cannot bear the strain? Bruised through constant suffering, dizzy, dazed, and numb. Remember, at wit's end corner is where Jesus loves to come. Are you standing at wit's end corner, your work before you spread, all lying begun, unfinished, and pressing on heart and head, longing for strength to do it, and stretching out trembling hands? Remember, at wit's end corner, the burden bearer stands. Are you standing at wit's end corner, then you're just in the very spot to learn the wondrous resources of Him who faileth not. No doubt, to a brighter pathway, your footsteps will soon be moved. But only at wit's end corner is a God that is able proved.